Good morning. I want to welcome everyone again to First Baptist Church of Perryville. For our scripture reading today, we are in Matthew 24, verses 1 to 14. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will be not left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nations will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to the tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for this place that we were able to gather this morning to have a time of fellowship, Lord, and a time of studying of your word, Lord. I just pray that as we listen to these words, Lord, that we will realize, Lord, that we need to be in your word, Lord. So as we are warned of false prophets and false prophecy, Lord, I pray that as we stay in your word, Lord, that we will be able to point these things out and know what is true and what is not, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for the clarity that you provide through your word. Lord, I just pray that as believers, we don't waste our time thinking about when is the end of times. Lord, you tell us what we will not know. I pray that our time here on earth, Lord, that we will spend it going forward and telling others about you, Lord, and we do not waste our time trying to figure out when that day is going to come that you will arrive, Lord. Lord, I just ask all these things in Jesus' name, Lord, and I just pray that you be with Pastor John as he brings the message to us, Lord, that he makes it clear that that his words will be your words, Lord, and that we will have total clarity as we leave here today, Lord. Again, I just...
Okay, so I've been teaching through... the book of Matthew. I've done that once before, but I did it this time differently. We just looked at the discourses, those teaching times, the specific times that Jesus had. What's the most famous discourse? It's called the Sermon. Oh, you all know that. Right. And we're now here to the fifth of the five discourses or teaching times. And this segment I'm just calling, "What Are the Signs of the End Times?" Because that's what is in the Bible. And so here, what are the signs of the end times? And we just have to thank Terry McClintock one more time that she asked that subtle, gentle question so that this ended up not being the Mother's Day message. And we appreciate that very much. All the mothers here really appreciate that. They don't think they are the sign of the end times. So we got to several points. The first one is that the temple is the reason for the questions. All we've got is the Bible. We're always telling you, look and see what the Bible says. If what I'm saying doesn't match what the Bible says, you don't have to listen to what I say. Look and see in the scriptures. And in fact, we're going to stick it behind you so you can see where the verses are in this ESV translation of the New Testament text. And so in verses 1 to 3, we find that the temple is the reason they're going to ask the two questions that's going to be the basis of the message today. And you can see in verse 2 that Jesus says that, you know, all the stones of this temple, they're all going to be thrown down. So this is a picture of stones from the temple. These are smaller ones, but thrown down. They've been kind of reassembled, or at least some of them have been reassembled. But to show you the size of the tombs, so the large ones were actually 40 feet by 12 feet. That's more than twice my height. By 12 feet by 12 feet. So the ones that this man is standing next to are small, and yet I think you and I would find it very hard to move even that smaller stone. So when Jesus said, you know, this temple, all the stones will be thrown down, nothing will be one on top of the other, they're like, whoa, when's this going to happen? What's the sign that, you know, all these things are going to be happening at the end of the age or the end times, the close of the age? What's the sign that this is all going to happen? So this is the reason why they're asking the question, because the temple is a very substantial building of enormous size rocks. And if I had my car, if I even had my wife's car, my little Toyota couldn't push anything. But even if I had the Impala, you know, I can't push one of those rocks. The thing is just enormous size, heavier than my house. And so they naturally might ask these questions here. When is this going to happen? And what is going to be the sign, or what are the signs that this is going to happen? This is of great interest to people at all times. And if you're getting really excited, this is so good, are you going to do an end time series? I don't have enough Sundays left to do an end time series. If you've been here for a while, I spent 1 year going through the entire book of Revelation. We did that with great detail. And then another time we just kind of did an overview of the major things that are going to happen in the future. You know, we saw a rapture, a tribulation, a second coming, and a millennial kingdom, and Armageddon, and the eternal state. But we don't have time for any of that either. If you're in my wife's Sunday school class, you're taking a little bit more time for a little bit more detail. So if I have a question, I could ask you all what is going on here. But I just wanted to make the point that this gets people's attention when you talk about end times, and especially when somebody comes up and they're very self-confident and persuasive, and they say, I know when it's happening, and it's happening very soon. Now, nobody has come to me and told me that stuff, but I've had a handful of people during the pandemic tell me, I don't know, pandemic, I don't think brings this out, it just happens all the time, but there's a lady in my office, and she says she knows all this, is she right? And of course, you know what the answer is, no, she's not right. And yet another one, this time it was both women, sometimes it's men, but there was another one, a woman, you know, I know all these things and we're there and all the signs, everything that's going on right now is in the Bible. Right down to President Joe Biden, it's in there, in the Hebrew or something like that. And this is just crazy, crazy stuff. How many of you received a thick book not too long ago in the mail, and it had you know, all kinds of stuff about the end times and signs of this and signs of that and bleeding and bad things. How many people got that book? You remembered you got it. Well, they picked us out. Where do the rest of you live? In Pennsylvania? Well, two of you do. Three of you do. Okay. Well, I'm on the good list, I guess. Or maybe you trashed it before you even looked at the thing. Hey, do you know who sent that? The six of us that got that. Do you know who sent that? Whenever you get a book that's sensational about the end times, and it's careful not to tell you what church sent it, do you know who sent it? Every single time. Seventh-day Adventists. Seventh-day Adventists always do that because they know it'll get your attention, and they know that if you know it's from Seventh-day Adventists, you'll throw it away before you look at it. So they want you to look at it, and then get really interested, and then follow this in a contorted path of registering and sending things and whatever. Good to see you here today. Then they'll eventually send it to up on Blythedale Road, and those people will come and visit you so that you can know the greatest mistake that you all are making today is you're worshiping on Sunday, because that's the biggest sin of all the big sins. But that's why they do call themselves the Seventh Day Adventist, the Saturday, not the Sunday Adventist, the Saturday Adventist. And you can take it from me on this one. God is fine with you worshiping on Saturday if you wish, or on Sunday. On Sunday, we worship on Sunday. What do we celebrate because we worship on Sunday? Somebody tell me. Resurrection. You are sharp people. I don't even need to give this message, but we're going to do it anyway because there's two people here that have not read this yet. And then what else are they going to say? They're going to tell you one of two different things. They're going to tell you either, like we do, by grace through faith, you need to know Jesus, or they're going to tell you, most of them will tell you, you're going to get into heaven only if you work very, very hard. So that's a wrong gospel. Now, I was so excited. There was a pastor that came to our local one right here, our local Seventh-day Adventist, and he preaches like I did. They threw him out so fast, I didn't even find out where he was going next. So that tells you where ours was. I don't know where it is now. But just wanted you to be prepared whenever those things come. You can be just like me. You can go, I see it here, I see it. I know where it is. Seventh-day Adventist. It's not that hard. It's always Seventh-day Adventist. Watch the next one not be Seventh-day Adventist. But normally that's what it is. And you can call the pastor and he can analyze it and he can tell you where it's from. I had to know where it was from because I thought somebody was going to ask me. Nobody asks me. But you might ask me this. What are the signs of the end times? And if you don't ask me that, that's okay, because the disciples already asked Jesus. And we want to go over them right now. That is point number two, the signs. They're asking what and when. And Jesus doesn't actually answer this the way they're looking for it. But these are the signs. First, there's going to be many come in my name saying, I am the Christ. So in other words, they're false Christs, and they're going to lead people astray. This is something that happens all the time, people being led astray. Particularly, it's going to happen in the end times, false Christs. Now, I don't know how aware you are of false Christs. You might not be that aware because you know the true Christ. I think all of you know who that is. But there are false Christs around all the time. I looked it up on Wikipedia. They got a list over the last century or two of the major false Christs. In 2017, there were seven, a heavenly number, there were seven false Christs at one time. That'd be an interesting television show. Put them on one ring, not let them out, and let them decide which one's the true one. Just do some miracles on each other or something. I don't know. That's being silly. But there's false Christs all the time. I think Sun Myung Moon, I didn't take the time to research it, but he might have been one of the more successful ones in gathering followers because he was very, very successful in his church. Now, you might say, I happen to know a Mooney. I know a Unification Church person, and they don't believe that. You don't understand. They teach you to lie to them. I took their training. I learned it from them. And if you're really interested in that, most of you are not, I'd be glad to explain to you where that comes from, why, and how I happened to be able to figure that out, even though it's a secret. They don't tell you the truth on that. Mormons had that habit, too. Did you notice that? They don't tell you what they really believe until you go there. And if they got you sucked in, then they will tell you that. Because I know I had told a lady at the Mormon church. She said, we don't believe that. I said, ask one of the elders. And he said, we don't believe that. I know what you believe. You're not going to tell the dear girl? Let's be truthful. Let's tell what the Bible says, tell what we believe, and people are going to like it or not going to like it. They're going to believe it or not going to believe it. Let's not lie. Let's not deceive. That's a sign of false Christs, deception. And it's going to happen all the time. You've got it in your notes already, so you can look it up sometime if you wish. 2 Timothy 3:13. This happens all the time. And in fact, 2 Timothy 3:13 says, it's going to go from bad to worse. What's going to go from bad to worse? Deception, lying. It's all the time. We think we're so advanced now. We've got all kinds of fact checkers. We've got all kinds of people that are telling all kinds of lies and all kinds of others that are telling who's telling the lies. And we almost had an office of truth in our government. We had one for a very short amount of time that was going to tell us what was true and what was not. It was going to be the propaganda arm of the government. I don't care what party you're from. We don't want a propaganda. At least in my opinion, we don't want a propaganda. Oh, but they say it's going to be true. I don't care what tribe you're from politically, which one of them hadn't told a white lie to get their point across. We don't want them in charge of truth and lie. You know, let's stick with the scriptures and you know, stick within that. Well, that was... That's just all part of, I think, 2 Timothy 3:13. People are going to be trying to deceive. It happens all the time. And we work really, really hard to make sure it does not happen within the life of the church. Well, that's one sign, false Christ. Here's another one, wars. Now, I don't know where you stand on this. You know, some people think that when there's a lot of wars around, then Jesus, he's coming right around the corner. That's not what the Bible teaches us whatsoever. I thought, I want to study. Are we having more and more wars, or are we having less and less wars? So I found a guy that has some really nifty charts. Here's a nifty chart right here. It's too many data points for you to understand anything. But if you can kind of look from the left side to the right side, things are getting like bigger, and the circles are getting bigger. And that means the number of wars and people dying is getting bigger. And that's back, you know, the last 600 years. So it looks like it's getting bigger for the last 600 years. But then I got a more recent one, and this is, you know, like the last 80 years. And it looks like there's fewer wars. Do you know that there are fewer and fewer wars between countries in the latest years? But wait, the same guy has another chart. Let's put in civil wars, internal wars within countries in the last 80 years. And this is the chart. It's getting worse. So you can make data say all kinds of things, can't you? But there's lots of killing. There's lots of violence. And it doesn't look right now like it's slowing down. What does that mean? Does that mean it's the end times really soon? Well, in verse 6, it said, not yet. Don't worry about the charts. That's not Bible. That's just nifty things to wake us all up. Okay. Matthew 24, verse 8 says, all these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Now, being delicate about this, many of you are very conversant on this subject of pain that comes around the time of birth. And the older women smile at the younger women. I felt a twitch. I think it's happening now. And sometimes they go to the hospital and they find out, no, it's not happening now. And so there's different types of pain and there's different frequencies of that pain. And we don't even want to think and talk about any of that kind of stuff. But at the beginning of all of that, before hardly anything's happening, that's what those signs are. All the signs, people look at, oh, this sign, that sign, I know it's going to happen. It's going to happen by 1971, 1974, 19. I don't know how many of these I've lived through. It hasn't happened. They're all predicting it. It hasn't happened. Don't predict it. You're going to be wrong. That's just the beginning. When you see all of these signs, it's a sign that it's not happening yet. This is just the beginning. And in my own opinion, it looks like we got a long beginning. We've been in a long beginning. What I'd like to do is continue on and see what are the consequences if you are in the beginning of the end. Does that confuse you? If it's just kind of starting toward when Jesus is going to return, the end times and all that stuff, and I'm not even telling you the order of all of it. What are the consequences of these things happening? According to Jesus. I think he'd be a good authority on that. Well, verse 9, he said, if you stand up for Jesus, if you let yourself be known, and a lot of people are not willing to be known, you're careful. Don't let anybody in school know I follow Jesus. I don't want anybody at work to know I follow Jesus. I don't want the neighbors to know that, you know, I'm a Christian, because that's not in these days. But you'll be hated. In fact, you know, already, to a certain extent, we're certainly looked down upon by some and hated, sadly, by others. Hated by others. We're coming back from a mission trip from Mexico one time. I was sitting next to a nice couple, retired scholar and his wife. I think she was a scholar. And I was so happy we were down there in Mexico doing what our partners, you know, are asking us to do and having a wonderful time. We're loving them. They're loving us. And they're, what were you doing in Mexico? And, oh, my lands, I admitted we were Christians. And this woman, and she was the closest one with me, she was like a bear that I've attacked her cubs. And the husband, dear guy, he was so embarrassed. And he said, hun, they just were. She didn't want to hear any of that kind of stuff. You know, she thought we were like the Spanish conquistadors, and we went down there with arms and lined them all up and told them they had to do what we told them or we were going to shoot them. And, you know, I tried to explain to her, my partner, Pastor Danielle, he invites us, He tells us what he wants to do. We do it with his permission, under his guidance, with his instruction. We do exactly what he asks us to do, even though sometimes it's very hard, very challenging. And the husband kept trying to tell her, and she needed to take a pill to chill. Let's have a truce, or you know, put a cross up and say, "Won't take the blood out of my neck," or something like this. She just was so angry because next to her she'd found somebody that was one of those old-fashioned believers in Jesus. She hated us. I felt really bad. I felt bad for her because she got a problem. I felt bad for her husband because he's married to her. If she does, and he had the window seat. There's no way he could disappear. He seemed like a nice guy. He probably didn't believe what I believe, but he was a nice guy. And he probably just prays every day. Don't let anybody come and admit they're a Christian in front of my wife, especially in an airplane. And so we will be hated. And I'm not going to ask how many of you feel that somebody hates you right now. It doesn't count if they hate you because you're obnoxious. We're not talking about that they hate you because you have bad breath. They hate you because you're a stinker. They hate you because you're mean to everybody. You're completely self-centered and proud and an angry person that nobody likes anyway. We're talking about that they hate you not because of your bad personality, but that they hate you because they see Jesus in you, that you're representing Jesus. If you're going to be hated, that's the only way why you should be hated, because they think they see Jesus in you. And the consequences of being in these hard end times is that people are going to fall away. This is people that claim to be Christians that are going to fall away. People that were once in churches, like in our church. Not naming any names. Folks that say, "Yes, I love Jesus. Yes, I'm committed to Jesus. I want to be baptized for Jesus. I want to join the church. I want to be active for Jesus. Everybody should come here." And then, you know, "I'm not really that interested in it anymore. I don't need any more of it. I got all I need to from God. I got my get out of jail free card. I'm not. They fall away. People that claim to have faith, and they fall away. So in other words, they're acting like they really don't care about the church. They don't care about God's word. They don't care about prayer. They don't care about Jesus. They just got their get out of jail free card right in there because I prayed some prayer with some person at some time. Or even weaker, I know a gal one time that she had gone to the front in, this is an old-fashioned thing, but there used to be things called revivals. And the speaker, she shook hands with a guy. He leaned down from the stage and she shook his hand, and she knew that was going to get her into heaven. She shook his hand. Boy, wouldn't that be good to have that kind of a handshake? You know, come on, line up. "Ah, for about $100, you can shake my hand." No, that's not true. You can't shake somebody's hand and get to heaven. Wow. People are going to fall away. When is that going to happen? I want to make sure that you see this, because I don't think I'm going to get to it in future times in the pulpit. But if you looked in, this is in your notes, Matthew 24:36. Jesus says the same thing Sam did. Now, he didn't copy Sam. Sam copied Jesus. He said that nobody is going to know. And furthermore, in verse 11, lots of people are going to try to trick you and deceive you and tell you all manner of other things to get you off track. So that verse 12, this is going to happen more and more in the future. It's happened for centuries. It's going to happen more and more. That the love of many will grow cold. Now, again, we're talking about church folks. We're not talking about the love of non-Christians growing cold. We're talking about the love of people who claim to be followers of Jesus growing cold. And with this pandemic, a lot of people are kind of getting used to not coming to church, not caring for other people. They probably never cared for other people. You know, it's fine just to be at home. And there's people that are at home. They go to restaurants, but they're not going to go to church. You know, they go to the supermarket, but they're not going to go to church. And thank you. God bless you for all of you that are watching right now. They're legitimate people. People legitimately cannot be here. I think I've got two of them. I don't see them here. I expected them there. They said they'd be right back. They didn't get here this time. They're not right back. Sam, I have to go find where they are. They're somewhere. That's okay. That's okay. There's times when you can't come. I understand that. And that's fine. But if you're growing cold, you don't care about Jesus. Oh, be careful on that. Be careful on that. Be careful on that. Because those people say, we're Christians. We're Christians. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I don't have to read the Bible to be a Christian. I don't have to pray to be a Christian. I don't really have to care for other people to be a Christian. And I would say, you're absolutely right. That is not the way you become a follower of Jesus. But you're absolutely wrong. Because if you are a Christian, you will want to be with God's church. You will want to be in God's Word. You will want to be in prayer to enjoy your Creator. You will care about others that are like you. You'll care for others that are not like you. Some of us get those in different orders, but that's what happens with people who believe. But somebody will speak up and say, but I know I believed. I remember when I prayed the prayer. Hey, you're in the past, prayed the prayer. I want to be where the Bible is, verse 13. The one who endures to the end will be saved. That's saying a very hard message. People claim, I've prayed a prayer, wonderful. When somebody's just prayed a prayer and they seem excited about Jesus, I'll believe them. When somebody says they prayed a prayer and they haven't done anything in 5 years, I don't believe them. When somebody said they prayed a prayer and they're living exactly the way I'd expect them not to live if they're a follower of Jesus, I've got real doubt. I can't look in a person's heart and say, you're not a Christian, you are a Christian. But I can say this, my dear friend, if you are counting on something you did a long time back, but if I would look at you right now, you don't look like you're actively in love with Jesus. I would say there's reason for you to have some introspection. Think about that and think, were you really saved? Because the Bible says the one who endures, that's the one that's the believer that's going to be saved. It's in your notes, 1 John 2:19, such a clear one. People leave the church. And they claim they're still part of it, but 1 John 2:19 says they went out from us. If they had stayed with us, that'd be different. But they went out from us because they did not belong to us. They are not of us. They are not of us. They're not believers. Why should we be surprised if people come in the church and after a while they get tired of it because they don't love Jesus? You know? You guys might get really tired of me if you don't love Jesus. If you love Jesus, you're kind of stuck with me, at least for one more Sunday. I could have gotten tired of you. But I love Jesus. He gives me a love for you. I appreciate Sam. He said, so many sweet people in this church. Ah, he met the church that I know. You are sweet and dear people. I love you. And we love each other. And we even like each other. That's a good sign of believers, but there's going to be people deceiving us and persecuting us. What should we do? Well, I'm just going to tell you from 2 Timothy 3:14. I didn't go to 2 Timothy 3:13. I want to go to 2 Timothy 3:14 because in this passage, it talks about people being persecuted and people being deceived. And I wanted advice. What should we do if you're being persecuted and there's hard times and people are trying to trick you and folks are falling away and hearts are getting cold? What should you do? And here's the answer, very clear answer right here to Timothy. Continue in what you've learned. Knowing from whom you've learned it. And you go two more verses, and it's that classic statement about how the Bible has everything in it you need to know. God's put it there. It's breathed out of God himself. And where did Timothy learn this? From his mama and his grandmama. God bless you volunteers that are part of the Sunday school and the nursery and the AHG and the Trail Life and the Awanas and Vacation Bible School and the Sunday school and whatever else I missed. You're there helping parents out. But you know whose responsibility is? Mom and dad. Grandmom, granddad. Uncles and aunts. To make sure that kids grow up knowing what they should do. Just keep doing it. That's what the Bible says when the hard times come. Just keep doing what you know from the Word of God. Especially the last verse in our passage today, verse 14. Proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. I love how all this passage with the bad times and the end times, when's it going to happen? All the rocks are going to come down. They're going to fall away. Heart's going to grow cold. At the end of it, where does it end up? It ends up with the gospel. that we need to proclaim it. We need to teach it. We need to share it. Proclaim it. My wife, when I leave, often she says, preach the word, or Ke Ruksan Tan Laggan. And she wants me, you know, that was on the Great Seal at Dallas Seminary that I sat in front of for 4 years, four times a week, whenever we had chapel. And she just loves that. Preach the word. So she tells me, preach the word. Preach the word. Just proclaim the word. I'm proclaiming it one way right here, out of the Bible. But there's other ways to do it. Who's responsible? Pastors are supposed to do it. How about elders? Are they supposed to proclaim the word? Yes, they're supposed to proclaim. How about the Sunday school teachers? Yes, you know they're supposed to proclaim the word. How about every single member of this church? Yes, they're supposed to share the word. You don't have to take turns to come up here because, in fact, to some people, the least likely way to hear the gospel, not for everybody, is somebody standing up front and telling them. Probably the one that works more often than any other is just one friend telling another. You say, but I don't know how to do it. Ask George Jackson, in charge of discipleship. Ask one of the elders. They'll train you. Ask one of them to come and just do it with you. Ask them to show you how to do it, to walk you through it, talk you through it, teach you how to do it. Do it with you. I'll come and do it with you. Ask Pastor Sam. He'll teach you how to do it. And you just start out with what you have. I love how Nan did it. She used whatever she had. And back in the ancient times, right after we used smoke signals, we had the little, what are they called, CDs. Cassette tapes. And she'd always have a cassette tape or whatever I preached last. And whatever the person came up with, whatever problem they had, she said, listen to this, it'll help you. If she had a tract, she had a Bible, whatever she had, she's going to put it in her hand. This is going to help you, honey. You know, she's going to say, honey. And they all loved her. And lives are changed. She said, you got to pray for this, you got to pray for this. I met this one on the plane. I met this one at the beach. I met this one here or there. You know, she talks to total strangers. She's not going to be able to share the deepest theology, but she shared the deepest love. And I'm telling you, they ate it up. And you can do that too. Doesn't take all that much. You just have to, like, know Jesus and want to live for him. You're supposed to proclaim him. Tell the gospel that God deserves glory, and yet all of us fail to give it to him. All of us fall short of God's glory. All of us sin. Some of us sin more creatively than others. Some of us have a greater volume. Some of us have a greater cleverness. Some of us more in our actions. Some of us more in our words. Some of us more in our mind. But we all sin. None of us deserve heaven. And yet God did something out of his graciousness and his great love that he sent Jesus down to be the substitute for us. That we could trade our sins for his righteousness. What a deal. Do you believe that? Has it changed your life? If it hasn't changed your life, I have a question about it because I'm not sure you believed it. Because when you believe it, you're born again. God sends a new spirit. You've got a new heart. You're not perfect, but things change. Sometimes rapidly. Are you enduring? If you're not enduring, doesn't mean you're not saved, but it means put a little question mark. Let's check this thing out. Let's check this thing out. And so we've got all the signs of the end times, and yet the most important thing seems to be the end. You just keep on keeping on with what the Bible says, especially with witnessing. So I want to tell you something that I read recently about Tajikistan, one of those stands. They're completely denominated by non-Christian religions, and Soviet communism was in there a little bit for a time. And so in Tajikistan, this is a story of two Sergeys. I'm going to say Sergeys, could be Sergeys. I don't know exactly how they pronounce it in that particular country. But there was a godly Sergey, and there was a criminal Sergey. And you know, in that country at that time, you could be arrested and put in jail because you're a Christian. And so the Christian, the godly man's in jail, and the other Sergey's in jail because he was a criminal and was very good at being a criminal, I guess, but not at staying out of jail. And they were in jail, and the godly one prayed every day that the criminal Sergey would know Jesus. And the criminal Sergey didn't want it. Has you ever had that happen where you're praying for somebody, you tell them you're praying for them, and they say, hey, don't waste your prayers on me. You know, and I think that's fascinating. I tell people that I'm praying for like that, I'm going to not only keep praying, I'm going to pray, you know I'm praying. And, I love that. I want God to use that and to get their attention. I'm not doing the work. I want God to do that work. And so you know what God did? In his kindness, he answered the prayer. He answered godly Sergey's prayer for criminal Sergey. The criminal Sergey Sergi became a Christian, bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was set free but came back to prison many, many times to witness the prisoners, which he could do well because he had been once himself. And then he got married, and his godly wife, he and she, they moved to a city in that country that had 126 mosques, but no churches. So they started the very first one in his living. And now criminal Sergi is Pastor Sergi. But it was a very, very big deal. It was even in the newspapers. What is someone going to do about this Pastor Sergi? You know, how dare a Christian come to live in our city? And the son of one of the mosque leaders told them what somebody was going to do, took a rifle. And when Sergi sat down in his living room and was, hey, Andrew, strumming his guitar, right in his, just singing it like he did every evening, his evening worship, guy put a bullet right through his head. Killed him. He was caught. It might have surprised them that they convicted him and sentenced him to jail. And the Christian said, we will be there to greet you. And sure enough, he went to jail, and Christians came and started telling him about Jesus. And in God's kindness, they assigned him eventually to live in a cell where his cellmate was a follower of Jesus Christ, who had been led to Christ by Pastor Sergi, the one the killer had just killed, and had been discipled by that same pastor. And wouldn't you know that Pastor Sergi had trained the Christian who would lead his killer to trust in Jesus Christ and now was discipling him. Isn't that amazing? And so you think life is hard for you? You've been training people to disciple your killers, lead them to Christ and disciple your killers? I think what Jesus said is so amazing. You know, the end times are in the Bible. And so it's all right to be interested and ask questions and study it. You know, as often it's in the Bible, that's how often we should be studying and thinking about it. So it's in there a fair amount, so we can think about it and study it a fair amount. And yet what's in there of more primary importance, giving glory to God and sharing the gospel with others that they might come to trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I would leave you in that thought. In hard times, whatever it is, remember what they did in Tajikistan. Just witness to people. Even if you're in jail, witness to people. Even if somebody shoots one of us, witness to people so that they might have their lives changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Share that gospel. And if you say, I don't know that gospel, or I've got questions about that gospel, or I'd like to talk to somebody about that gospel, find one of us this morning before you go. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much. We thank you so very much for the word of God, which is sufficient for all circumstances and situations. We thank you, Lord, for this true story of people in terrible situations with imprisonment and deception and murder, giving glory to God, telling others how they can know about Jesus. Lord, challenge us. No matter how many we've led to Christ or how many times we've missed an opportunity, that we might, with new enthusiasm, see our hearts grow warm out of worship and out of the overflow of that warm relationship with Jesus. See one or two or five or ten come to know Jesus in our lives. Lord, we do not want to live for you and die without seeing others come to Christ. Lord, if it's just so simple as inviting people to church, use that. But Father, I pray for each person here, they might have that encouraging experience of being able to talk to others about Jesus and seeing one or two or more followers of Christ. Do that to your glory. You do that to your glory. Through us, we pray. In the name of Jesus.